Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. This morning in the Sunday school lesson, we looked at Jesus. And in the message this morning, we'd like to look at another aspect of Jesus. Titled the message this morning, Learning from the Master Teacher. Learning from the Master Teacher. Jesus, as He walked the face of the earth, taught truth. Revealed the Father. Spoke to hearts, touched lives, healed the sick. He ministered among men. What can we learn from Him this morning as we look at His methods, His ways? There are times that sincere seekers came to Him with hurting hearts. There are times that critics came to Him to catch Him in His words. And so He faced a variety of individuals coming, but He taught. This message is for all Christians who move about in our communities. We are called to share truth. May we share it like the Master Teacher shared it. I have a question for us to ponder. How much may I depart from the example of Jesus in teaching truth and still have His smile on my life? I mean, truth is truth. I should be able to just blurt it out, right? It doesn't matter how it's presented, or does it? Does Jesus care? This is a very difficult part of this subject, because if I am the student hearing truth, I need to receive truth because truth is truth. But if I am called to share it, I need to think about, how would Jesus have me to share this? Is there a way? You know, I believe this morning there are inferior or wrong ways to try to get a truth across. Now that might discourage us and say, well, then I'm not going to try because I'm afraid I'll do something wrong. No. This morning's message is an effort to help us to see what the Master Teacher did and help us whet our appetite to, as we go forth from day to day, relate to people like Jesus related to them and walk in His footsteps. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I'd like to read a story here, and then there's a number of lessons, number of truths we'd like to lift from this story, and we'll go to a couple other stories. Quite a few points. I don't know if we'll get over all of them this morning, but we'll work at it. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. One of the first things that I noticed about this master teacher is that he understood his listeners. Jesus understood who he was talking to. Now, Jesus had an advantage because he was God and he knew all things. And he knew the hearts of men. And as we stand there talking to individuals, we don't have that same level of perception. However, the challenge is there for us also to understand who is our listener. Where are they coming from? What do they understand? Jesus knew this was, he knew this man. He knew, well, it says he was a certain lawyer stood up tempting. I don't know if he had a name tag on his shirt to identify him as a lawyer, but here's this lawyer tempting him. And Jesus knew he's working with a lawyer. I believe one of the lessons that we need to learn is that we need to seek to know who our listeners are. And it makes some difference how the truth is shared. If it's a 12-year-old struggling, finding their way, wondering who God is, there's probably one type of way. If it's someone from the community that knows little about God, has very little background, there's simple truth to be shared. If it's someone who has gone to church all their lives and has, you may share things a little differently because you know they have a background of understanding the Holy Scriptures. So Jesus understood his listeners. Number two, Jesus directed discussion to answerable questions. This lawyer said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus didn't do like many lawyers do. Many lawyers are good at asking questions that can't hardly be answered and trip people up. In fact, it seems at times that lawyers don't want to keep simple questions and simple answers. But Jesus asked a very answerable question. He said, "What's written in the law?" And the man could answer it, and he could answer it correctly. In fact, Jesus said that he answered it correctly. Well, let's see. Verse 36, there's another easy question he asked. He asked this question, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" It was not a difficult question. Jesus asked answerable questions. He directed discussion to things that had answers. Things that did not end in dead-end streets or confusing, difficult, mind-boggling. He asked questions that had answers that led toward what the man needed. Jesus was the master of questions and requests. To one woman he said, "Give me to drink." He was not so concerned about his thirst, he was concerned about her soul. And from that question began this conversation with this Samaritan woman at the well about who Jesus was and living water. Jesus was a master of questions and requests to lead the way to subjects of righteousness and answers for men's lives. In John 9, we have the story of the disciples meeting this blind man. And they said to Jesus, "Who sinned that this man was born blind?" That was the wrong question to ask. That was not what was wrong. See, as humans, we often ask the wrong questions. The master teacher teaches us to ask the right questions. But Jesus did not chide them for that question. He answered it. He said, "This man didn't sin, nor his parents, but this man's blindness is so that God would be magnified, so that the works of God should be manifest in him," and he proceeded to heal him. And so, Jesus used questions, not only asking questions, but answering questions, even questions that missed the mark. He could take those questions and take them to the place where it magnified God. Think about Peter. Peter raised this question on feet washing day. "You going to wash my feet?" What's Jesus going to do with that question? He says, "Peter, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He takes that question and he says, Peter, you're confused. You're not with it. You're missing it. Peter, this question is not a good question. This question is, you need to grow up, Peter. You need to learn. Your heart needs to get a hold of this. Jesus was the master of questions. He answered sincere questions. There was gentleness with learners' questions. But when questions that came to him were misguided, he took them to where they belonged to be. And so he directed discussion to answerable questions. Number three, he kept discussions from going in circles. This man said, "Who is my neighbor?" He could have, Jesus could have stooped to a lawyer's definition of a neighbor. He could have said, "Listen, young man, this," and he could have had a Webster-style definition of who a neighbor is because he's talking to a lawyer. And Jesus didn't do that. He didn't get wrapped in a discussion with a lawyer that sounded like a lawyer's discussion. Instead, he cut through all that fog and he did something different, and that'll be in the next point. But Jesus kept discussions from going in a circle. He could have stopped. He could have stopped and chided this man for saying, "I kept all the law." We all know that's not possible. And Jesus knew this man's past. He could have started bringing up things. "Wait a minute, sir. What about this? What about that? I know you did this." He could have done that. But he didn't. He kept discussions from going in circles. He stayed focused on where he was taking this man. He stayed focused and didn't allow questions to derail him. He didn't allow the subject to get mired down in things that were confusing, but he kept on moving with this discussion. He did not get stuck in technicalities and ridiculous definitions and get mired down in that. Sometimes people who ask questions, that's where they want to go. They want to show that Christianity is ridiculous. Christianity can't be. And they want to get mired down in technicalities and difficulties. And many times Jesus would have us to stick to the simple truths of Scripture and cut through the fog of all of that and stay with truth that is easy to be understood. Number four, Jesus used illustrations and stories to clarify truth. His stories were many times loaded. I just love reading these stories, and this is one of them, where Jesus starts talking about this, and I believe he's talking to a Jewish lawyer. We don't know for sure, but he's probably a son of Abraham. He's probably related to priests and Levites, and scorn Samaritans. And so Jesus starts telling this story. And those figures in those story were important to the message, I believe, that was to get home to this man's heart. And Jesus takes this man through this story, and this man's looking at this, and this hurting man in the ditch, and how these people related to him. Jesus was using a story of familiar things. This man knew about walking the road. He knew about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He knew about the potential of robbers. He knew about that kind of thing. It was common. He probably feared that end himself, laying in a ditch at the hand of robbers. And so this man connected to it. Here's this poor man who got robbed. And here's these two people who walked past. And here's a man who helped him. And then the question is simple. Who was his neighbor? There's only one logical thing to say. The story took him to only one spot. I had to think about the time when they asked Jesus in Matthew 22, "Is it lawful to pay tribute?" That was a loaded question. He could have said, "That's not a legitimate question. I'm not talking to you about it." He didn't. That question was intended to catch him in his words. In fact, it was a setup, because any way you answer it, you're going to come out with an enemy. The Romans are the one who have imposed taxes. If you say, no, don't pay taxes, you're in trouble with Rome. The Jews were the one who were paying the taxes, and they hated Roman taxation. And if you said, yes, you must pay your taxes, the Jews are going to hate you. You can't get out alive out of that one, as it were. So they have a question that will ultimately have an enemy on either side. And I believe that the master teacher realized what was in back of that. And he used that question to teach a lesson. So he says, well, give me a piece of money. And they give him this coin. And he looks at the coin and he said, whose picture's on the coin? Whose inscription? And they said, Caesar's. Now he's using an object lesson that isn't even his object. It is a borrowed object for a lesson. He said, whose picture is this? They said, Caesar's. He said, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and to God the things that are God's. And they couldn't catch him. He used stories, illustrations like coins, objects, to clarify truth. Number five, he engaged his listeners. He engaged his listeners. In this story here in Luke, he raises questions. This man comes to him and says, first of all, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He could have preached a message to him for 20 minutes. He didn't do that. He said, well, what's written in the law? What do you read? What do you know about this question? He actually turned this question back to the man and said, well, tell me something. You know some things. What do you know about your own question's answer? The answer to your own question. And he has some things to say. And then Jesus goes on and says, you answered rightly. Then he tells him this story, and then he says, now who's the real neighbor? And he says, well, the man that had pity. And he works through that. He has this man engaged. He's talking. As Jesus tells him some things, he asks him some things, and he has his listener engaged. He was actively involved. I think that we see questions here that were answerable and questions that were non-negotiable, questions that did not end in dead-end streets, but questions that were fairly simple to answer and questions that showed what I should do, what this man should do, to answer his own question. Number six, another thing I notice about Jesus is that he rewarded most of his listeners' contributions. I put that word most in there. There was times that people who were corresponding with Jesus did not answer them. And we'll see some of that a little later. But Jesus rewarded most of his listeners' contributions. When this man answered the question of what's written in the law, Jesus said, you're right. You know what you're talking about. That is one way to help people to understand truth, as you can help them to express it and help them to answer correctly and then reward that with saying, that's right. You know that. Okay, let's go on from that. And he rewarded that. Well, at one point in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am? And Peter gives this declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, but God in heaven. It was a blessing upon Peter because Peter answered correctly. He said, you are right. You didn't get this from yourself. You didn't get this from men. You got this from understanding from God. He rewarded them. Jesus, when he was eating at Simon's house, and that lady came in with the alabaster box and anointed his feet, and then Simon is critical, and then Jesus said, now wait a minute, Simon, think through this. If there's a creditor and he forgives two men some debt, one has a little debt and one has a huge debt, which one is going to love him more? And Simon says, well, I believe the man that has the greatest debt is going to have the greatest love, because he's going to say, my, I can't believe you would forgive this huge a debt. And when Simon said that, Jesus said, thou hast answered correctly. Simon had a bad heart. Simon was not where Jesus wanted him to be. But when Simon answered correctly, Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. You are right, Simon. That's the way it works. And so Jesus rewarded his listeners' contributions. They knew when he appreciated what they said. They knew when they had spoken correctly. And then he would lead them on to help them. Number 7, another thing that I see in the master teacher is that he did not overdrive his point, but he left it sink in. I want you to think about this. In verse 36 and 37, here in Luke 10, verse 36 and 37, he gets to the end of this story, and it is obvious. A child could answer the question. The way Jesus had it set up with the story, it is obvious. The man, the lawyer, probably started to feel a little childish, a little like, I missed it with my first question. Instead of feeling like I scored, I got him on a difficult question, Jesus took him to the place where the man probably hung his head when he realized this. But Jesus didn't act like he scored. Jesus didn't pound his fist and say, I got you. Now how do you feel? Where are you? He didn't overdrive his point, but he left it sinking. In verse 36, he simply says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. You know how it's done. You saw it in the story. Just go do it. And he left it, and he stopped with that. He could have gone on and he could have explained why he used the priest and the Levite. He could have gone on to say that many of you people do not care. He could have gone on. There's probably a whole message there. He could have. But he stopped right there and said, just go and do it. What did it mean for the lawyer who saw this story? He was trying to catch Jesus. Possibly this man had passed hurting people along the road. What did it mean when Jesus just stopped and said, just go do it? But this is a lawyer. This man wants pages of text and argument and all that. And Jesus won't go to that argument. He just says, it's in the life. You saw it? Now do it. He took all the wind out of the lawyer's sails. Because Jesus is not, may I say, playing the lawyer's game. He's simply saying, my kingdom in eternal life is in the life. Fruit. Just go do that. You know how it's done. You can figure that out. Now be that kind of person. Jesus did not say, so who is your neighbor? Can you name your neighbors? He didn't say that. He didn't say, which one of these men are you in this story? But see, when we read stories, we connect with somebody in the story. Who did you connect with? Lawyer. And he didn't say that. He said, look, just go do that. He didn't overdrive his point, but he left it sink in. He made the point. And I think he made the point rather gently and stopped and left truth burn into the heart. Just go and do. You see, the man's first testimony was, I do the law, right? I've kept that from my youth up. And Jesus just showed him how to do. He answered that question. The man said, what must I do? And the man said, I'm doing the law. And Jesus said, go and do. Go and do. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. There's another story, beautiful story of Jesus at work. And it reads somewhat similar. Mark chapter 10, we'll read verse 17 to 22. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answering said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Number 8, lessons from the master teacher, is that Jesus was not taken off guard by praise or flattery. Good master, what shall I do? Good master, praise. And Jesus deserved praise. Jesus deserved to be called good master. There was nothing wrong in that. But Jesus was not taken back with that. Jesus, may I say this morning that Jesus was not so much concerned about getting praise to him as he was about meeting the needs of this man's heart. Now, that seems a little difficult to say because God desires our worship and our praise, and so God wants that. But I believe in this story, as you look at it, Jesus didn't keep on working on the subject of praise me and honor me as the God of heaven. He was concerned about this man. And so Jesus was not taken off guard by this worship. But he began to test this man's concept about God and about what he thought of Jesus. This man says, good master. And Jesus could have said, so what do you mean by that? What are you saying? But he says to this man, he says, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. He goes toward this question of what will you do with Jesus? Who is Jesus? What do you think of me? He doesn't get a direct answer to that. He goes on to talk about the law. I believe that till Jesus was done talking with this man realized more of who Jesus was. He was more than just a master in Israel. He was the Son of God because he knew the heart of this man. Well, Jesus, number 9, I see this in this story, just like the last story, and that is that Jesus repeatedly went to the law. Jesus repeatedly went to the Scriptures. What does the law say? Here, Jesus quotes the law. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal. He repeatedly goes to the laws of God. One of the ways to relate as we share truth with others is to go to the laws of God that stand forever. Finally, it's not my word. Finally, it's not what I think. It is what God has established that is truth. And I share this with you. I'd like to help you to understand the laws of God. It's not our church's laws. It is God and His laws. Jesus repeatedly went to the law. In Matthew 22, you have the story of the Jews coming to Jesus there and talking about the question of marriage after death. This wife who was married to 7 brothers. See, that was a thing of the law. This lady was married to one man and he died. And so the next brother took up this wife. And they had this story. They thought they were using stories like Jesus was using stories. They had a story of this lady being married to 7 men. And she fulfilled the law. The brothers fulfilled the law in doing that. Now in the resurrection, who's she going to be married to? And Jesus said, you err not knowing the Scriptures. See, they thought they were going to the law. And Jesus said, yes, you're going to the technicality of the law, but you don't know the broader picture of what God's Word teaches. And He says, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. So there's a right way to go to the law. There's a right way to go to the Scriptures. In comparing Scripture with Scripture to understand the whole Word of God and not get stuck on one aspect, one part of it. Well, so Jesus went to the law. He went to the Scriptures. Number 10, in this story, I see something very significant. And that is that Jesus lovingly touched the tender spots. And that's one of the marks, the outstanding marks of Jesus' ministry, where he could go to the tender spot and touch it. The spot of this man's heart that needed addressed was his love of money, his love of his possessions. And in order for him to have eternal life and love God more than all of these, Jesus saw this young man and he said, you know what? Just do this little thing. Sell all you have and give to the poor. He touched what the man didn't want him to touch. Isn't it interesting, though, this man had great possessions? Why was he asking Jesus what he shall do for in eternal life? Isn't a man with possessions, isn't a person with huge bank accounts and lands all around the countryside, would they ever ask this question? They should be satisfied, right? Their heart should be happy. They have everything. No, this is typical of humanity. Sometimes the more stuff we have and the more heart, there's an emptiness there that is God-shaped that only God can fill. And I believe that's what was happening with this man. He had lands and businesses and whatever else, and down inside something was saying, but you don't have life. It is amazing to me, especially visiting third world countries, when you meet someone who has literally nothing but a mud hut. Nothing but Jesus. They're way far ahead of the person who has everything but not Jesus. That's a truth that the world scoffs at. And that's a truth that is hard for you and I in North America to really say amen to. It is. But Jesus touched this tender spot. This man wanted to do something to gain eternal life. But eternal life comes from a hard experience. You know, it's more about being than about doing. But what's interesting to me is that Jesus didn't say, oh, you can't do anything to get eternal life. You got to just be. What he did was he said, I need you to do something for me so that you can be. Did you catch that? There was a doing. Go sell what you have. Why did Jesus tell him to go sell what you have? That wasn't as significant as the heart condition that would come after that, the being that would come after that. And as Jesus looked at this man and loved him, he said, the only way I can help this man to be is to ask him to get rid of this. And then he will be able to be. Sometimes in our lives, I believe that as God looks at us, and we have something that we hold too dear, and we have a heart after God, but we hold this thing too dear, sometimes God needs to touch it and say, I'll need to take that away so you can be. And that's hard to accept. But sometimes God does that. Some people want to do and not be. Other people profess to be and not do. In God's kingdom, the being and the doing are one. There's things we need to do. There's things we need to be. And when we are what we should be before God, we will do some things. And when we do some things, it will help us to be what God wants us to be. Those two things go hand in hand. It's a real challenge in our day. But Jesus lovingly touched the tender spots. But this man walked away. Do you think Jesus could sleep that night? Because he didn't change this man's life. This man walked out on Jesus. Sometimes it gives me difficulty sleeping at night. When ministering to individuals, we see them walk away from truth. It's a little hard to sleep at night because maybe we should have done something differently. But even Jesus had men who walked away and said, I'm not doing that. But Jesus didn't compromise and say, wait a minute. Look, if it's that important to you, just half of the stuff. He didn't do that. He loved him. I can see Jesus with tears in his eyes watching that man walk away from him. And in Jesus' heart and mind, he knew that I am here for your salvation if you will go all the way. If you're not willing to go all the way, I can't help you. Well, let's go. We're here in Mark. Let's go to one little short story, Mark chapter 12. And maybe this seems insignificant, but Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44 is the story of Jesus sitting by the treasury. Jesus is sitting in the temple, sitting by the place where they collect the alms and the offerings. And he's watching people. He's watching people. This is the 11th point. Jesus watched responses of people and used them for lessons. He saw rich men dropping in coins that clattered. Clunk, 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 clunk. And people turned their heads. My, that was a bag of money. And he's watching how people respond to that. He's watching, he's watching, he's watching. And here comes this woman. And she has a penny, or a half of a penny. Just that insignificant. And she drops it in the treasury. And he says, I want to tell you something. What that woman did is beyond what those men did with big bags of money, because she gave everything. He watched people. He watched people. One of the lessons that I think we need to learn as followers of Jesus and as we relate to people, we need to watch people. And we need to try, it's part of understanding who people are. It's part of learning how do people respond. There are some things you can do to people that automatically brings resistance. There are other things you can do that tend to open up, and we need to think about that. If I come up front here this morning and do something abrasive, I know some things I could do that would just kind of put up your resistance. We need to watch people. We need to understand. We need to think about how can we best help individuals to see truth and not stumble at me, the one sharing truth. How can I help their hearts? How can Jesus watched people and he taught lessons from how people respond. One of the things we need to do as we watch people, sometimes you see someone do something that really kind of hits us sideways. It's probably because it's a lot like me. It's a lot like us. We are often irritated by people who act like we act. And so as we watch people, we need to think about, so how am I like that? If there's a problem, if there's an issue, so what do I do that looks like that? In what ways do I do that to other people and learn those lessons? Jesus watched people. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Here's another story. It's a long story. We'll just turn there and we'll point you to some verses as we talk about the story. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 23. Maybe we'll read a couple of the beginning verses. Matthew 21 verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven? Whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And he goes on and tells a story about two sons. One promised to go do something and didn't. The other one said, I won't do it, but later changed his mind and went. Taught the subject of repentance. Well, number 12 point here from this story is that sometimes Jesus answered questions with questions. They had this question, what authority do you have here? And Jesus said, let me ask you a question. And then they said, we can't answer your question. And he said, then I won't answer yours. See, but you know what question Jesus asked? These were not two unrelated questions. Who baptized Jesus? John. Why was Jesus baptized? Jesus' baptism by John was his earthly authorization for ministry. It also had a heavenly stamp too, because the dove came down from heaven and the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." So it was the stamp from heaven and the stamp from earth that "This is my Son, hear ye Him." That's why Jesus asked the baptism of John. Was it just nothing, or was it important? And they knew it was important because all people held John as a prophet. And they said, "We're stuck, we can't say that." And Jesus said, Basically Jesus was saying, when you figure out what to do with John's baptism, you'll know what to do with my authority. And they were stuck. He could sense the spirit and motive. He wisely avoided a showdown. He took them right to the issue with a question that they stopped and said, basically said, "You caught me. You caught us. We can't answer." Number 13. From verses 28 to 32, this little story of these two boys working for their dad, he unashamedly taught repentance. He taught them that the one that did the will of the Father is the one who was first rebellious, but later repented and said, "I will do the work." He's talking to Jewish people who were first righteous in their own minds, but were not doing the will of God. And these people looked down on harlots and publicans and sinners who were first sinners, but some of them were turning to God. And Jesus said, "Those are the people that are part of my kingdom." He did not water down repentance. In fact, let's see. He says, listen to verse 31. He says, "Whether of them twain did the will of his Father, they say unto him the first." See, he has them talking to him again. And he has them answering simple questions. "Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." That must have been like dropping a sledgehammer over their heads. Because harlots and publicans absolutely will not be in the kingdom. But Jesus is teaching repentance. And he's saying that someone who has looked right, lived right, professed right all their life, but does not honor Jesus, may miss it. We'll miss it. And harlots and publicans who have committed all kinds of crimes and sin, who believe in Jesus and His blood and confess their sins, will go right into the kingdom. And one day, hard-hearted Jewish people will stand there and say, "How can it be that I'm outside and they're inside?" And may I lovingly say to us today, if we are not careful, hard-hearted Mennonites one day could stand on the outside watching harlots and publicans and sinners go in because of the heart of repentance and confession and finding freedom from their sins. It's a challenge for us to think about. So where am I? He unashamedly taught repentance. Tact is good, timely answers and carefulness are important. But these people knew truth and were rejecting truth, and Jesus looked at them with love but sternness and said, "Harlots and publicans are going in before you." That had to jolt them around. But many of them continued on. All right, number 14 from this story. Oh, let's see. Let's notice what happens in verse 41. He tells a story, and we should have read all these verses, but he tells a story about this man who has a vineyard, and he lets it out to stewards to take care of the vineyard, and then he sends servants to bring back profit from the vineyard, and they beat up the servants. And finally he sends his son and says, "They'll reverence my son." And when they see the son, they say, "Let's kill him, because he's the heir, then we'll have the vineyard." And Jesus raises the question, what's this householder going to do with these people? In verse 41, they say unto him, "He will miserably destroy these wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their seasons." That's another blow. Because the story is to represent the Jewish people who were not giving God the fruits of their lives. And he said, and so this is the point, verse number 14. He helps people state their own judgment. These people stated their own judgment. Jesus didn't say what was going to happen to them. He told them a story and got them to the point where they stated their own judgment. I think about the prophet Nathan did that with David. He told a story and David said, "That man should die." And Nathan said, "It's you." Nathan took David to a point where he stated his own judgment. Jesus took these people to a point where they stated their own judgment. That's pretty difficult to do. It's pretty easy to make a wreck of that as we minister to people. But Jesus did it. He took them on this journey of showing them truth. And they got to this point where they saw truth so plainly, they said, "This is the way it is." And a little later, if you look at, verse 45, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them." As all this was unfolding and they're conversing with Jesus, they come to this cold, hard reality. That's us. That's us. And they hated him for it. But he helped people to state their own judgment. Number 15, he taught the fruit test as the core of belief. In verse 43, we see that in this story. "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." You could go elsewhere in the scripture, and Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." He taught the fruit test to be the core of belief. People can tell you anything. Testimonies run freely. Words can be impressive and strong, but the reality of the question of life is, what is my life? The fruit. Jesus goes on in chapter 22 and clinches his teaching. In this story, he doesn't just stop like he did that first story where he stopped and said, "Go and do thou likewise," when the man answered who his neighbor is. He goes on, I believe because of his audience, I believe because of the Jews and what they understood. He goes on in verse 22. In chapter 22, he goes on and he teaches them. And gives them more stories and more opportunity to see themselves. Number 16, another lesson from the master teacher is that he sometimes silence served his purposes best. You can think about in his trial before Herod. Herod questioning him in Luke chapter 23. He questioned him with many words, but it says he answered him nothing. There was times in Jesus' ministry when silence was his response. I'd like you to go with me to Luke chapter 9. I'd like you to notice Peter. Peter is all excited. Peter has a big idea. Peter has just seen something that only a few humans have seen and will ever see in that particular place. And he's got this big idea and Jesus is silent. Says nothing. Luke chapter 9, this is the story of the Transfiguration. I'm in chapter 10, verse 33. Luke chapter 9, verse 33. It says, "And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias," not knowing what he said. Peter has this big idea. He has just seen this transfiguration, the glory of Jesus and Moses and Elias talking with Jesus. And he says, "Let's build tabernacles here. Let's do this." And Jesus said nothing. Jesus could have said, "Peter, you don't understand." He could have chided Peter. He could have, but he didn't. He said nothing about Peter's big ambitions. But rather, it says, "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as he entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." If you're taking notes, you can write down the reference, 2 Peter 1, 16 to 18. Peter, as he writes in his epistle, he says, "We were on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw the glory of God." And he gets it right in his epistle. He knows what was going on. He understands what it was all about. But on this day, here with Jesus, he has this big idea of tabernacles, and Jesus doesn't say a thing about it. At least it's not recorded. He is silent. How would you tackle Peter's big ambition? What would you say? Jesus said nothing. And as time went on and as Jesus taught them, when Peter gets to writing about it, he has a fuller understanding of what happened that day. And so, silence sometimes served his purposes. The last point is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus said, "Follow me." I mentioned this in the Sunday school class. As men today, we can only say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Wherein I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. Because we are not infallible. We are not without mistake. Not without wrong judgment. But Jesus could say, "Follow me," period. Lessons from our master teacher. The last lesson is that we can follow him as a perfect example and will never go wrong. Shall we?